So yeah, that's a great video, right? I mean, we're a little bit removed from basketball season, but I hope that for those of you who watched it, that it still sits in your memory as well as it does for me. I'm not even like a Tennessee native, but man, that was so much fun to watch them. And it was this celebration, it was kind of an extension of what this team was known for, right? I mean, so many people loved this team because they were a team. Right, I think that's what like what stood in people's minds when you thought about the UT basketball team this year was that they had this unity about them that was just so powerful and unique and interesting. And it was this idea, this common mind, this common goal, common belief in how to get something done. And that's when a combined thing can really be inspiring, right? That's when this effort as one, when movement as one can really be inspiring, which brings us to our topic for today. So today we're talking about the prayer that Jesus prayed for his followers, a prayer for unity. It comes from John 17, and it's an incredibly important topic, especially in our world today. I mean, to ask this question, how can we be unified, and why does it matter? Because the reality is that this was something that was significant to people of faith throughout the text of the Bible. And going back even to kind of the beginning of the people of Israel, when they were freed from slavery and set into their own land for the first time, they were known by this unified idea that they followed God as their king. It was unique to them as this people, and it's what made them stand out in this way, unified under this one belief. If you remember some of the people from our childhood stories, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys were unified in their beliefs, in their dietary practices, and their stance in a foreign land. Remember, that's why Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, because he refused to move away from those beliefs, and why the other three were thrown into the furnace. They were unified in those beliefs to follow God as their particular people of faith. And then if you read the Psalms, there's this great passage in, well, it's really the entire chapter of Psalm 133. And it reads like this: "How very good and pleasant it is." Okay. "When kindred live together in unity, it is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore." This great celebration of unity, they call it the oil that runs over Aaron, which was really like the greatest celebration of the people in that time. It was the consecrating of the holy people. And so unity is like this idea that binds us together in holiness, as the psalm puts it. And then there's John 17. In fact, John 17, the entire chapter of John 17 is Jesus' final prayer before his crucifixion. And the entire thing is dedicated towards him asking God to preserve unity among his people. Now, multiple scholars, when they talk about this chapter in John, they say that this is the theological climax of John's gospel. So this is like the great mountaintop that John is working towards in his whole book. Okay? So we see that. And unity, in fact, this is the last thing on Jesus' mind. This is the last prayer he offers before he moves towards the cross, the crucifixion. So this is the very last thing that he wants his people to remember, his disciples to remember. And so he prays this in his last words. It's such an important topic. Such an important topic, especially for our world today. Because if there's one thing that defines our country or our politics or our leadership, it's divisiveness, right? I mean, it is. It's that we want to have an enemy. We want to define ourselves by what we're not. Because that's easier, isn't it? It's easier to define ourselves by what we're not than by what we actually stand for. You know, well, I don't know what I believe, but I know it's not that, right? That's a common idea. Or I can't tell you what I do, but I know it wouldn't be that. I mean, what good is that? How useful is that kind of position? And honestly, like the flip side of it can be dangerous too. Unity for unity's sake can often be just as worthless. I'm sure you've heard this phrase in arguments with your kids before, or with a spouse or somebody else, just, whatever. Right? You've heard that before. You're trying to make this really important point and trying to win them to your way of seeing the world, and just, whatever. And oftentimes what that means, it means that, you know, even if it's just for this moment, you aren't worth this disagreement. I don't want to put my effort into reaching some sort of unity on this place. But that kind of passive unity, it puts personal comfort over a real relationship and over intentional existence. Or if you've watched any family crime shows. If you're one of those people, shows like The Sopranos or Breaking Bad or Ozark, you look at these families and the message always over those families is we have to stick together no matter what, right? That's kind of like the carrying phrase that holds those families together. We stick together no matter what. We ignore right and wrong and do whatever we can to protect ourselves. But that kind of unity, it puts self-preservation over right living and truth-bearing. I mean, it's certainly, that's not what the Bible's talking about when Jesus prays for unity. And certainly that sort of unity, it's not going to heal anything in our world. So how can we base our lives around this kind of unity that Jesus is talking about, that we see modeled in the existence of God and Jesus and Holy Spirit together? Common cause and common purpose instead of this divisiveness that we see so frequently modeled in our world. And how can we shape our church in that sort of a way? In fact, Jesus lays it out pretty clearly for us in this passage from John. Now, we don't do this very often. I don't do this very often. But for those of you who grew up in church 20 years ago or so, maybe a little bit long, even at least 20 years ago or later, this is going to feel like a blast from your past. I want you to open up your Bibles to John 17 and follow along with me, okay? So if you have a paper Bible, pull it out. If you don't have a paper Bible, pull out your phone and follow along with me with your phone. I want us to open our Bibles to John 17. Go ahead and get your phone or your book or whatever it is, and we're going to work through this together, okay? Now, I'm going to read from the NRSV version, so if you're using a paper Bible and it's different, that's fine. If you want to pull up Bible Gateway or whatever app you use, you can pull up the NRSV version and read that together with me. But John can definitely be the most confusing gospel, in my opinion, at least when I read it. I mean, he talks in circles, man, a lot of times, and so you really have to do work. So I think it's going to be helpful for us to be looking at the text together as we work through these passages, okay? Now, we're going to put it on the screen, too, so if you don't have one, please don't feel left out. We're going to make every effort for you to follow along with us word by word. So we read our focus passage earlier, and we read it in English and Spanish because this is our first week in June, our focal month for the Puerto Rico trip, to keep it in our minds. But for this time together, I want us to actually back up a little bit and start together a little bit further. So we're still going to be in chapter 17, but I want you to start at verse 10, okay? So chapter 17, verse 10. We'll read this and we'll start there, okay? So verse 10 says this. Let me get to it in my Bible. All mine are yours. This is Jesus talking to God. Remember, it's a prayer. Jesus talking to God. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I have been glorified in them. Okay, so Jesus is saying that all of these people who belong to God have also found their place in him. Okay, it's kind of this connection. This is the beginning of Jesus talking about the unity that exists between God and him. Okay, and he says that through his teaching, he has been glorified to all of them. Now, when we talk about glorified, I had to kind of look this up myself, but it says that his presence has been made clear, or his glory has been made clear. So that's what the word glorified means in a sense, is that Jesus has been made very clear and present to the people around him, okay? And that's going to be very vital, that this glory has been made clear to the people for them to understand him and to understand God through him. So basically, he's saying, like he does earlier in John, that because they've seen Jesus, they have also seen the Father, okay? Whoever was now yours belongs to me. Whoever was my disciple now belongs to you, because Jesus and the Father are unified. They're one, okay? That's the picture of unity that we're starting with. Jesus wants us to experience this unity like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, that sounds pretty obvious, but it's also a really, really, really high standard, right? Like, for us to experience the same sort of unity as God, Spirit, or Father, Spirit, and Son, that's a very tight-knit unity, and that's important, okay? So it continues into verse 11, and it says, "And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." Jesus says, protect them in your name so that this kind of unity is possible for them, so that that it's possible for them to embrace and achieve this sort of thing. He's asking God to protect the believers from all of the different forces in the world that are going to seek to destroy them, okay? So that they can pursue this unity. He asks for God's protection for this to happen. And that's, I mean, that seems kind of obvious, but there's a very particular reason that Jesus wants us to know about, and it comes in verse 13. He says this, he says, "But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves." Okay, so Jesus is asking for this unity so that his followers can have the joy of God and Christ made complete in them. He's saying that believers experience joy in the relationship between Father and Son amongst believers when God works to hold it together. I mean, can you imagine that? Like, this is the way it happens. God can hold us so closely, and God works with us so that we can be so close to one another that we experience connection in the same way as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know about you all, but, you know, I love you all very much, and I'm pretty sure you at least like me okay. But, yeah, I mean, the relationship between the Father and the Son, we got some work to do, y'all. I mean, like, we need a few more cookouts and a few more baseball games. Get your tickets, okay? To make sure that we're getting closer to that kind of unity. I mean, it's hard work to get to that kind of thing, but Jesus says it's possible. And how? He says there's two very clear steps to making this work out. Unity of believers comes through these two means. And verse 15 is where it starts. He says, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one." Okay, or "I ask you to protect them from evil," depending on which translations you look at or manuscripts you look at. So the first way, the first step towards unity among believers is the protection of God. It requires us to be protected by God to get there. Unity among believers happens, quite frankly, only when God is involved in the process. God has to be in the middle of it. Remember, this is Jesus' prayer for his followers. And I think that this is kind of one of the things that makes it clear is that Jesus isn't teaching his disciples in this moment. He's praying to God, basically asking for God to step into the process. Speaking directly to God in this moment, he's asking for God to hold the unity effort together. Nothing this challenging and this world-changing would be possible on our own. It just wouldn't. God's going to have to hold us together in the process to protect us from evil, to protect us from each other, because it's going to get divisive from time to time. And we'll have to trust God to do so in the process. I mean, that's part of the work here. The future of the church, Jesus says, is centered in this unity. It's centered in this possibility. And he trusts that possibility fully to God. That unless God is holding the process, it's not going to happen. So first and foremost, we have to trust that God is for us. That God is for us, protecting us, and pointing us towards unity. And then second, starting in verse 17, he says this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." It's a very short passage, but "sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." What he's saying is that unity happens when we're sanctified in the truth of God's word. Now, when I say that phrase, God's word, oftentimes we're referring to the Bible. That's typically what we think of when we think of God's word. But in John, in the Gospel of John, when we say God's word, we mean Jesus, okay? In John 1:1, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word in John 1:1. And then when we speak about truth in John, it's the same. John 14:6, as I'm sure you're familiar, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So in John's gospel, when we talk about word and when we talk about truth, we are talking about Jesus. Okay, now sanctify that word. So sanctified in the word, that means to be made holy, which means to be set aside for God's purposes. So he's saying that through my teachings, these people are being set aside for my purposes or for God's purposes. Okay? So we're sanctified, set aside for holiness when we unite ourselves with the ways of Jesus. That's how this process works. And despite how neat and tidy, you know, this we just walked through that in like 3 minutes, this phrase or this idea might be, it's not easy. It's not an easy task. It wasn't easy then. It's not easy now. I mean, those disciples, those original disciples were pursuing oneness or unification in Jesus when the world around them was imprisoning them or stoning them or martyring them because they claimed to follow Jesus. I mean, the one thing that Jesus tells these people to unite around is the one thing that could get them killed. That's the reality that these people are looking at in this moment. And in many parts of our world, that's still true today. I don't know if you saw the story this week, but a megachurch in China was just destroyed because it wasn't properly signed up through the government. It didn't have the proper paperwork or documentation, and so they just imploded it. Gone. I mean, there is still persecution like this in the world today. And in Jesus's mind, disciples should pursue unity in the face of this sort of trial and in the face of this sort of denial in the world around them. Unity built around trusting God and dwelling in truth, dwelling in Christ. He's telling us that we're embracing God's oneness when we center our lives around the outward-minded and the selfless ways of Jesus and trust God with the challenges that we're going to face because of it. That's what Christian unity looks like. Uniting around the teachings of Jesus and the ways of Jesus and trusting God with the repercussions that come because of it. Now, this continues into our passage for today. In verse 20, it says, "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word." So Jesus begins to pray at this point. He kind of extends his prayer. The gospel writer extends this prayer from just those original disciples to everybody who will come because of their testimony, to all who will hear the teachings in the way of Jesus because of their testimony. He prays for all of us that we would dwell in the relationship as they did, that they would dwell among themselves and in the midst of the presence of Christ. He prays that our unity would be so strongly rooted in Jesus that it was as if we were a part of the Trinity ourselves. And that's really what we're getting at here. John is like so Trinity-focused and God, Spirit, Son-focused talking about that. And in this prayer, he invites us into the fold, that we would be so unified that we would be like the very presence of God. So how does that convince the world? How does that change anything? Which is really the important question to anything that we do. I mean, is unity built on trusting God and the pursuit of Jesus' way, is that so strong that it can convince someone of Jesus' authority and validity? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. If you don't know the answer to that yet, or if you came in uncertain of whatever it is, yes, that unity, this dwelling in the presence of Jesus, working together to become more closely like God together, that is capable of convincing people and transforming the world. People who unite around the common purpose of serving others, even when it hurts, even when it costs them something, because we trust God to turn even evil into good for us, man, that's crazy. That's crazy in the world today. I mean, because you see unity all the time, right? Like, people unifying around something, that's not really unique. I mean, we unite around all sorts of things. You know, since high school, I've been a Mets fan. And one of the greatest group of Mets fans in the world, they're all crazy, is called the Seven Line. They have like 10 or 15 new shirts every year to sit in the right field, outfield. They're unified around their fandom of the New York Mets. Redskins fans. I grew up around Redskins fans. They go to football games wearing dresses, grown men wearing dresses and hog noses. Don't know why, but that's, they unify around their sports. I mean, there's board game groups and there's neighborhood watches and associations, all sorts of things that can unite people. But at the end point of all of those, at the end of all of those sort of things that we're talking about, we still benefit some way in those roles. Like, those groups unify around a common purpose that benefits them to an extent. But when a group's unity is focused on common experience, okay, so traveling or concerts or things of that sort, or common stuff, right? So people who have similar things or similar hobbies. When that's what we unify around, oftentimes jealousy creeps in, right? Jealousy creeps in. Man, I wish I'd been where they'd been. Or man, I wish I had what they have. jealousy creeps in and it divides those groups. Or when a group's unity is focused around beauty or body or appearance or popularity, envy often creeps in those moments, right? Man, I wish I looked like them. Man, I wish I could get my insert muscles that defined, right? Like, or to look that way. Envy creeps in and ultimately divides us. And when a group's unity is focused around jobs or homes or cars or retirement plans or perfect family status, elitism can creep in. Man, it's so nice to not live around people or to only live around people just like us. Man, I sure am glad I don't have to deal with what those people have to deal with. Elitism creeps in, and ultimately, it's going to divide. See, people unify around all sorts of things. It's just that some things, even though they unite us with some folks, are more defined by who they cut us off from. They're more defined by who they cut us off from, and that's why the unity that Christ prays for is so important. That's why this unity that he prays for is so important, because when the purpose of unity is to serve those who are different than you, even hostile towards you, the world can't help but take notice. The world can't help but take notice. And when this kind of unity is grounded in a trust that believes at its very core that no matter what may come, God is for us, the world can't help but take note. That's the power of unity in our world today, at least as Christ saw it. How will we seek it? How will we pursue it? Would you pray with me? God, the work of unity is always before us and always a challenge, and yet it's the very thing that you called us to in the most lasting way, with your final words before your sacrifice. Lord, I pray that instead of embracing shallow commitments to it or seeing it as just something that's pretty or easy, God, that you would give us the task of taking up the hard work of following you and doing it together. Would you unite us around the idea that God holds us no matter what we face, that he calls us towards your ways? Would you help us to embrace them together? Amen. This time I'm going to invite the band back up to lead us and worship together. And as we kind of wrap our thoughts around this and guide ourselves towards some sort of response, I want to point you towards this last verse from our reading today, verse 26, where Jesus kind of makes it clear for us that this kind of unity is grounded in God's love. He says this, "I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." See, God's love practiced by unified believers, a group bound together in it, for each other and for the world, that's what makes God known to the world. And it's hard work. Unity is hard work. But it's grounded in good. It's grounded in the very love of God that came down to us in Christ. And it's what makes God known even today. So if you need to respond in some way during this time to maybe talk about a relationship where you've had some divide and some distance, and you would like to pray to help God or to ask God to help you unify that, to bring you closer towards unity and resolution, I'd love to talk with you and pray for you in that way. If you need to make some other sort of decision in this moment to follow Christ or to join this church as a believer seeking to unify yourself, I'd love to talk to you in that way as well. However you need to respond, please stand with us as we sing and celebrate the love that came down to pull us all together.